Well, this is different. Just a few thoughts before I get into the lesson. Both thoughts that I've been having this week and just thoughts that have come to me this morning as we've worshiped together. One thought that's come to my mind is how many churches there are that worship and assemble with a group as small or smaller than what we have this morning. We just have a handful of people here, as you've maybe heard on the live streaming. And I've worshiped with smaller than this. And I know that there are faithful brothers and sisters around the world that are thankful for the ones who come and meet with them. And I'm thankful for Northwood so much. It pains me to see such an empty auditorium, though I know virtually there are many watching and listening online. But we're so thankful, and we should count our blessings. And maybe that's one of the blessings that will come out of this crisis, is we'll come to appreciate the things that we take for granted. Another thing, and this has been on my mind this week. In fact, there was a post by Doy Moyer to this effect on Facebook that I shared. And that's in this new climate of social isolation. That's a phrase that has worked its way into our vernacular. It's making us experience what so many people experience every day. You know, we have a list of shut-ins in our bulletin. And sometimes we pray for them, sometimes we think about them, but it's easy for us to forget about them. They're easily forgettable because they're not here. They're shut in. And we've just experienced for a few days what some of them have experienced for years in social isolation. And so we should use a time like this as a time of perspective and gratitude and raised awareness of those who don't get to come and worship with the saints every week. And then just thoughts about brothers and sisters around the world that they would love to have our problems right now. We're in a tense, fearful time, and I'm not diminishing this at all. I mean, this is a worldwide catastrophe. I think I read yesterday that over 700 people in Italy died just in one day. It's a tragedy. And there's a lot of uncertainty about what's going to happen here. No one really knows. But this is just everyday life for a lot of people. And I think as horrible as this is, and I'm not trying to glorify suffering at all, this is of the devil. We understand that. God can use even situations like this for our good, to give us a sense of perspective and gratitude, and again, cause us to long for something better. This world is not our home. We were not made for this. And so may God help us all to gain a different perspective through this crisis. So we're not continuing, as you probably can tell, with our series on the heroes of faith that was scheduled for this morning. Though certainly we do need faith at this time. We're going to talk about faith, but we're kind of breaking from that because of what we're going through to talk about a story here in Genesis chapter 16 about a woman, a servant, a slave, who is obviously unfairly and unjustly treated by her masters, just cast off, disposable, and sent to fend for herself with her child off in the wilderness. And where it might seem like she was forsaken and forgotten by God, we see that God was right there with her, making promises to her. And I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. She names God here, El Lahai Roy, which means a God of sight, a God of seeing. And that's something that we need to understand this morning. In the midst of all of this crisis, we need to realize that God is right here with us. He knows what we're going through. He sees us, and He cares about us. As we've sung this morning, I appreciate Alexander choosing those songs, that Jesus cares for us. God is with us in this time, especially in this time. And so just a few things from this chapter about God and how He is with us in times like this. The first and most simple point to make is that God sees you. You remember Jesus, when He was addressing His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 as they were to go out on the limited commission, He assured them in the midst of their trials, they were going to be under threat of imprisonment and beating and even death, that God was with them and that they shouldn't fear the one who can kill the body, but after that have nothing more that they could do, but to fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And then He reassures them that God cares for them, saying that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I have no idea how many hairs are on my head, but God knows. God knows me better than I even know myself, and He cares about me. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus asked the question, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, which is nothing, even in their money? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Something that we may look at in nature and not think twice about, God sees and knows every single sparrow that falls. But then He says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And then we think about David. We're going to look more at Psalm 139 in the next point, or actually a couple of points later. But as David thinks about his situation, as he's being chased by enemies and he's in a very stressful time, in Psalm 139, he thinks about the fact that God knows him. He knew him even before he was born. He says in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The inward parts that he's speaking of there are the bowels. And that, to the ancient people, was the seat of emotions, the very most precious part of a person, the most intimate details about our makeup. God knows because He made us. So He knows when we're stressed. He knows when we're fearful. He knows when we need His presence with us. And then John 3:16. We need John 3:16 in a time like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This verse tells us that we have eternal significance with God, that we are priceless. We are a treasure to God. If He would give up His only Son to die for us, and to die for us not when we were worthy or deserved anything from God. In fact, Romans 5 and verse 8 puts it this way, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because we were bad. But this shows us just how much He loves us and cares for us. And then Ephesians 2 and verse 10, another verse we need in a time like this. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. And this isn't talking about when He made us originally in the womb, forming our inward parts, knitting us together. This is talking about the recreation He has made of us in His Son, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are a masterpiece. Every single one of you is a masterpiece before God, and He cares for what He has made. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And our thoughts go to Hagar as she's thinking about her son out there in the wilderness, out there in the desert, not knowing how she's going to feed or care for her son. Her thoughts are not for herself. Her thoughts are more for her child. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God sees us. And then Isaiah 49, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God sees you, and he knows what you're going through, whatever it is. And it may be for some of you watching and listening this morning, or here present to the audience, the present crisis isn't even the main thing that's weighing on your mind right now. This crisis is nothing compared to what you personally are going through in your life. Understand that whatever it is, whatever the fire, whatever the waters are, God is right there with you, and he will bring you through them. And so God sees you. God knows your name. It's interesting, in the Genesis 16 account, the way that Abraham and Sarah both refer to Hagar, they never call her by her name. Did you notice that? Sarai waiting for the promise of God, thinks of another plan. Well, maybe it's not supposed to be me. Maybe I'm not the one to bear you a son. Maybe my servant. Go into my servant, using her as if she's just some property to be used. And then when she later despises her because she has a child and she's looking on her with contempt, she says, I gave my servant into your embrace, and look what's happened. As if it's Abraham's fault or Hagar's fault that all of this happened. And then Abraham, again, no one calls her by her name. Behold, your servant is in power. Do what you want with her, as if she's just trash to be thrown out onto the street. She's just a servant. She's not a person. Obviously not a flattering look at Abraham and Sarah, is it? But you know what's the first thing God says to Hagar? It's her name. The angel Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Hagar. Abraham and Sarah didn't call her by her name. Abraham and Sarah didn't even act like they knew her name. But to God, Hagar had a name. And you have a name to God. John 10, when Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. God knows your name. Isaiah 49, we read verse 15 a moment ago about a woman forgetting her nursing child, yet God would never forget you. He says in the next verse, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. And that word in the Hebrew is exactly as the English suggests. It's taking a tool as a chisel and hammering something into stone so that it's permanent, so that it cannot be removed. God knows us by name. He has engraved us in the palms of his hands. We are ever before him. He identifies with us as we identify with him. God sees you. God knows your name. And God sees your situation. And I thought about just reading Psalm 139 from beginning to end at this point. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to read large portions of it without much comment. And I want you to think about every single verse as it's read. I'm going to try to read this a little bit slowly so that you can get the full effect of what David is praying as he is going through a distressing situation in his life. He begins the psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that comforting to think and to know that God is that interested in you? That He is searching us. He is wanting to know everything, every thought, every care, and every concern. Nothing escapes God's attention. Every step we take, every path we go down, even before a word is on our tongue, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, no matter how insignificant it might seem, but especially in times like this, when the darkness is surrounding us and we feel like the world is caving in on us and we keep descending deeper and deeper into this dark pit, even in those places, and maybe even especially in those places, God knows us and is with us. He knows your situation, whatever your situation might be. And another thing Psalm 139 says, and I want you to listen to what David is saying here, is this coronavirus, and I've tried to avoid using that word, this terrible disease that's out there, this was not a surprise to God. This was not a surprise to God. And not only was this not a surprise, whatever you're experiencing right now because of it, whatever the consequences in your life are, have your hours been cut back? Have you lost your job? Have you been infected with this disease or exposed to those who have been and now you're quarantined in your house? Whatever it is, it wasn't a surprise to God. Listen to what David says in verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, speaking of when he was still yet unborn. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I realize there's all kinds of questions that this raises. Does that mean that God is behind all of this? I don't know. All I know is that when we pray to God, and when we are praying to God right now about this situation, God's not up there in heaven thinking, well, I didn't see that coming. This is shocking to me. No, God knows the end from the beginning. And we can be assured that because of His love, that whatever the evil the devil intended through this disease, God can bring about good in it and through it. That much we can be sure of. That much we know. We don't know. Nobody knows. None of the experts knows. But God knows. And He's the one that we're praying to. He's the one that knows what we're going through and exactly what we need. And so God sees us. God knows us by our name. He sees our situation. And finally, He knows our need. Psalm 147 and verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Are you brokenhearted right now? Do you have wounds that are so deep and so profound that anything I say or someone else says to you is just not helping at all? God knows what you need, and He has promised that He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the next verse, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. And we have this promise in Hebrews 4 about our high priest, Jesus Christ. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage not only says that God sees our need, it tells us that our high priest understands our need. He knows what it's like to come into contact with disease because he touched diseased people. He knows what it's like to go through a period of hunger. He knows what it's like to go through a period of anxiety and even fear. Jesus experienced every temptation that you and I go through, even the temptations we're going through right now. And he, when we pray to him, can say to the Father, I understand what he's going through. I understand exactly why she's praying what she's praying right now, because I lived on that earth that was cursed by sin. I experienced all of this and more. And so listen to the words of our Savior. And once again, I'm not going to comment much on this. The words of Jesus, as he's speaking to us in our crisis right now. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, every single creature, every single bird. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I don't mean to be cute about this or trite. And I'm not making fun, because I realize the fear and the, as Andrew was talking about, the power of rumor and suggestion. We're fighting over toilet paper. We're fighting over toilet paper. Is that our greatest fear? I think we can all step back from this and say, we need to grow in our faith. We need to learn to trust and to believe that God has not left us. He's not forsaken us. He will take care of all of our needs if we'll simply trust in him. That's not to say that everything that we want is promised. And it's not even to say that everything that we need in terms of a physical way is guaranteed. We don't know who among us will catch this virus. We don't know among us who might die as a result of this or some other thing. Something's going to get all of us. But what we do know is that no matter what happens, God is with us. He sees us. He knows us by name. He knows our situation. He knows our need. And he's promised to never leave us. This is a verse that's been on my mind this week, and I wonder if this is not the point of all of this. As Peter brings his letter to a close, speaking to a group of persecuted Christians, his conclusion is simply this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen to what Peter is saying. And isn't this what we all need? We live in this land without scarcity where we just don't have to worry about things not being at the grocery store and the slightest little panic of something may being in shortage sends us in a tailspin. We live in a time, and I've been trying to think of a time in my life where something similar to this happened. Probably the closest thing would be 9/11, where we all felt just a little bit vulnerable. But even that, I think, was more acutely felt in New York City and places where people were directly affected by this. This is probably the closest thing I've come to what they were experiencing on 9/11. And again, I'm speaking to a worldwide audience where I know I have brethren in Italy and China and brethren in Africa, that this is just daily life, the daily struggle they go through. But maybe that's what I need, is a little humility to realize that I'm not in control of my life. I never was. And that I need God's help day to day, not just every once in a while, but every single day. And that if I'll learn that lesson, and I'll learn to simply trust in Him to give me my daily bread, then maybe all of this bad stuff is worth it. Maybe this crisis will serve some purpose in my life and in yours. And so, I'm extending the invitation now to an audience made up of a very few. But I realize I'm addressing a much broader audience online. And I just want you to know, whether you're here, present with me in this auditorium, or whether you're virtually in this assembly, whatever you need to make right in your life right now, do it now. Whatever you have to do. You don't have to be in a building like this to make your life right with God. I hope you understand that. You don't have to have someone like me to baptize you or to ask someone to pray with you. Maybe that's another side lesson in all of this, is the de-emphasis on people like me. And the emphasis to where it ought to be, on Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him. This is the Lord's invitation. It always has been the Lord's invitation. And so, wherever you are, whatever your situation is, whatever you need to do, do it now. And if there's someone here present this morning in this assembly that needs to make their life right, I encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.